Hey everyone, my name is Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here at Everyday Church, and I'm very glad that you're here. And our church is, we're still pretty young, we're new, we're growing, there's always some new faces that are out there. So I want to share with you a little bit of my story and how I got here. Some of you have heard this before, but there's always new people that haven't heard it. So before I came here to Everyday Christian Church, I did a two-year residency with another church in the city, one of our sister churches, Forefront Church down in Gramercy, downtown. And I had just moved to the city. I kind of felt like God was calling me to explore something to do with church planting and something in New York City, and I got connected with them, and it was like a dream come true. This was like the dream opportunity to be kind of on staff at this church. It was a residency, so I was an intern, but I got paid a little bit, so it was like a little bit better than an internship. But my first year of doing this, I was doing all kinds of things. I was helping set up and tear down like we do here on Sunday mornings. I was organizing the church closet. I was updating the website. I was helping come up with sermon ideas. I was doing all kinds of stuff, and it was great. My second year, though, I started to dream, like, all right, it's my second year of this residency. This is going to turn into, like, a full-time staff position at this church. And that's really what I was dreaming about. And then I read this leadership book by Andy Stanley, and I was like, all right. He suggested, you know, if you want to, like, impress your boss, you know, and really show leadership, then make a list of all the things that you would like to be doing at your job that you're not currently doing, and then present that to your boss. And I was like, all right, I'm going to do that. So I made my list of all the things I wanted to do, had the meeting, and it did not go the way I wanted it to. Kind of went down the list, like, all right, well, Nathan, it turned out that the position was really more of a temporary one, and it was not at all a stepping stone to going full-time on staff with them. And I was like, I did what the leadership book said to do, and it, like, backfired on me. And I was pretty devastated. And honestly, I was disappointed with God. Because in my mind, God had really given me a heart for church planting. God had led me to New York City. God had even got me connected with this church, and then God provided this dream opportunity, this residency. Obviously, this was so that I could be on staff with this church, but it didn't really work out. I know that all of us have been disappointed by God sometime in our life, in one means or another. And I think the reason a lot of the times is because we all have expectations of what we think God is going to do in our lives, and then things happen differently. So expectations are nothing bad. All of us have expectations about how we want our lives to go. You can think about where you want your job to go, how much money you want to make, what your relationship status looks like, and when you want to get married, and when you want to have kids, and when you retire, what do you want to do? You know, we all have expectations of our lives. That's normal. When things become messy is when we add other people into the mix. And some of you have gone through our emotionally healthy skills know that clarifying expectations is something we have a problem with. For example, here's an easy example. You may have heard this before. You are supposed to be home at 6 o'clock, but no one had ever told you that you were supposed to be home at 6 o'clock. So the other person is just putting their expectations on you without even telling you and then judging you for them for not even showing up, right? We all know how that works. What even becomes more difficult is when we think about our expectations and we add God to the mix, right? We think about our expectations for our job. Like, God, I thought I was going to get this one. We think about the expectations we have for our family, for our relationship status. God, I thought that I'm a Christian, right? I thought I was going to have this. Why haven't you given that to me? You know, just thinking generally, like, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be happy. Why am I depressed? Our expectations don't really match up with who we think Jesus is and really what following Jesus is supposed to look like. Well, this really isn't new by any means. Here's the truth. Jesus has been disappointing people for 2,000 years. Ever since he's been around, he's been doing nothing but disappointing people. That might be a little bit silly to hear in church, but it's true. And here's the thing. If you follow Jesus, you will be disappointed by him over and over again. It's just true. And Jesus, he often defied the expectations that people put on him as we read about him in the Bible. Currently, we're in this series called The Story. That's what all these things at the front of the stage mean. They're all different chapters in the entire Bible. We're looking through the story of the whole Bible and seeing what God is doing throughout all of it. And today, we're in chapter 24. We're looking at the life of Jesus. And in the story, we're going to see that some people, they think that, or they have their own expectations of Jesus. Some see him as an expert teacher. He's shocking. He speaks with authority. Some people see him as a miracle worker. He heals people. He has power over the weather even. Some people really see him as a Messiah figure. So you can think of just a great leader or a politician or a motivational speaker who has like the five steps to happiness or whatever. Whatever he says is true. That's what people think of him as. And in the story, if you read it this past week, you know that in the beginning, Jesus is a really shocking teacher, right? He tells these parables that are very kind of everyday, but then they have this point to them at the end that really cut to the heart. And then when he gives the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about some, just unexpected things. He says that he hasn't come to replace, what he says has not come to replace the law that Moses gave before. It's come to fulfill it. And he actually makes the law like more difficult. So like if you, imagine you're like a Jewish person back then, you're listening to Jesus and you're like, you know what, I know the law. I follow God's ways. I'm a good person. But Jesus comes along and he says, you know what, the law says that you shouldn't commit adultery, right? And you're like, yes, well, I have not committed adultery. I'm a good person. Then Jesus says, all right, that's what the law says. But I say, if you even look at someone else lustfully, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. What? What are you talking about? Who hasn't done that? Jesus? Nobody has followed the law, apparently. And then he goes on to talk about how you shouldn't worry about anything because look at the grass and look at the birds. Don't worry about anything. Give first to God and then trust him with the rest. And he makes things overly simple. He says, just ask, just seek, just knock, and you'll have what you need. Seek first God's kingdom and everything will be all right. And it's just like not really what people expected from a teacher of that day, even in our day. Jesus was not the expected miracle worker either. Now, if you can get to the point where you believe he just did the miracles, that's, you know, that might just be unexpected enough. But the people that people healed is one thing, but the people that were, the people's reactions of outside who viewed all of this is shocking. It shows that they did not expect who Jesus was. For example, Jesus heals this man who's possessed by demons. He's crazy, he's a violent, he's a troublemaker, and Jesus heals this guy so that he's, in his right mind, he's good. But then all the people of the whole region are scared of Jesus for doing this, and they actually ask him, please leave. Okay, you healed this guy, you fixed our problem, we don't want you, please go away. Then Jesus, the next thing he does is he raises this little girl from the dead. And then Jesus tells the parents, okay, I just raised your daughter from the dead. Don't tell anybody. What? And then he goes out and he heals these two blind men. He tells them the same thing. Two people that were blind, now they can see. Jesus is like, don't tell anybody about this. What? Jesus is... You don't expect that. You're supposed to tell everybody and get more people so I can heal more people and get the train going or whatever. Well, I don't know, Jesus is also not the expected Messiah figure that people want. I mean, the Jewish people, back in this day, they've been under the Roman Empire. They don't have their own nation, and they've been waiting for a Messiah to come for over 400 years. They're waiting for someone who will become the king, who will reign from Jerusalem, he will overthrow the Roman Empire, and they'll have like a renaissance of not just their religious practice, but of their entire nation. Meanwhile, Jesus is not in Judea, you know, where Jerusalem is and where all the political leaders are. He's up in Galilee just talking to everyday people. He's talking about a kingdom of heaven, and he's healing people. It's like not at all what the people wanted or were expecting. And I think that this is pretty indicative of how we often see Jesus. He's somebody that we don't expect. I think if I could kind of boil it down, you can put this up on the slide there. Many give up on Jesus, not because of who he is, but because of their expectations of him. Many give up on Jesus, not because who he is, but because of their expectations on him. And I think that all of us can, either we've experienced this or we've seen someone else experience this, that they start to follow Jesus, they get into church, but then something unexpected happens in their lives, some disappointment that they have with God, and they just kind of lose the motivation. They stop going to church, they stop connecting with Christian friends, and they no longer follow Jesus. Not necessarily because they have a problem with Jesus, right? But because some expectation has not been met, they've been disappointed by God some way. Well, today we're going to look at a story that challenges us to be different. Because the truth is, you will be disappointed with Jesus. So when you get to the place where your expectations of what God is supposed to be doing in your life don't match up with what's happening, like, are you going to turn back and no longer follow him? This story really challenges us to be different. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 6. And at this point in the story, Jesus has had some of his biggest crowds ever. He's kind of pretty popular in the area. Jesus and his 12 disciples, they're together in one place, and there's so many crowds coming and going and being healed and listening to the teaching and all of that, that at one point it says that they didn't even have a chance to eat. There's so many people around. So Jesus decides to get away from these people. Let's have some R&R. Let's have a break from all of these crowds. So Jesus and his disciples, they get into a boat, and they're at the Sea of Galilee, which it's really not a sea, it's more of a giant lake. But they decide to get in the boat and go from one side to the other to a kind of deserted place so they can be alone. But the people, the crowds, are so desperate for Jesus. I mean, he's this miracle worker. He's this teacher who teaches like nobody else. He could even be the Messiah. They're so desperate to hear from him that as Jesus and disciples like go across the lake, all the people walk in a long line all the way around. And when they get to the other side of the lake, there's the people again. They cannot get away from these people. And I would assume that the disciples are like, oh gosh, these people, they don't even know who Jesus really is a whole lot. I mean, like, we're like the inner circle. We know who this guy is. These people are ridiculous. They're wasting our time. But Jesus, of course, has compassion on these people. The story says that he sees them like sheep without a shepherd. So he spends time with them. He welcomes them. We're waiting for this whole line of people to make it all the way around the lake. And he heals them, and he teaches them many things. A little bit later on in the afternoon, the disciples, all right, they've dealt with this crowd long enough, and they come to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, it's late in the day. We're kind of in a remote place. These people, I mean, they've been following you all day. They need a place to go buy some food to eat, right? And you got to send them away. And Jesus responds in a bit of an unexpected way. He says to them in verse 37, "But he answered, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?'" We're like, what? We're supposed to feed them? Now, later on, we're going to learn in the story that there's about 5,000 men, along with women and children, in this crowd. So there's thousands of people in the middle of nowhere. You can't just run to the bodega and grab a few sandwiches. I mean, this is their math is not too far off the point that it would take half a year's wages to feed all of these people. And you want us to do it? What are you thinking? Well, one of the disciples, Andrew, he at least goes to find something. Jesus says, "Well, you know, what do you have?" And he goes and he finds this little boy who has a sack lunch that he's brought with him, and he brings that to Jesus. Like, here's something. It's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And these aren't like loaves of bread. They're more like slices of bread. Right, that would be about the equivalent size that we have today. So 5 slices of bread, and these aren't like 2 halibut or anything. These are like 2 hefty sardines. No, so, okay, we've got 2 fish sandwiches and 1 slice of bread left over. Don't think this is going to be enough. But Jesus takes it and does the unexpected. He has the people all sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. Which I guess made it easy for them to count how many people were there. So he has them sit down in groups, kind of like an extended family kind of feel. And then in verse 41, it says, "Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks." So Jesus says a prayer of thanks, which, thinking about it, is kind of ridiculous. Oh, there's 5 to 10,000 people. "God, thank you so much for this meal." Is it just for you, Jesus? But he prays a prayer of thanks, and it's kind of reminiscent of the Jewish father praying for the meal for the family. And then it says, he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So we end up with more leftovers than we had in the first place. I mean, Jesus feeds this huge group of people with almost nothing. Now, there's a sermon in here I could preach about how God can use our teeny, tiny little bit to do huge, extraordinary things. There's a sermon I could preach about just the faith that it took for Andrew to even bring the boys' lunch to Jesus. I mean, like, he probably thought this is a waste of time, but it's Jesus. I mean, he might do something with it. Well, the reaction of this crowd is, well, they are like, this is the Messiah. This is what we have been waiting for. The Messiah is going to feed the people. This is it. And in John's account of this story, he says that the people wanted to force Jesus to be their king right then and there. Force him to be their king. Instead, Jesus decides, after this huge, huge miracle, to send his disciples back into the boat to get ready for their next trip. And then he sends away, dismisses the crowd, and he goes off to pray on a mountainside. So Jesus, he's just done the biggest miracle of his entire ministry, this feeding of the 5,000. It's in all 4 of the gospel accounts, and there are so many people that he's affected. He's at the height of his popularity in his ministry, and you might think this is exactly what Jesus was orchestrating or planning all along. You know, the disciples, he had just sent them out on a quick healing and teaching circuit, so they got some crowds to be a part of this. John the Baptist has just died, so all of his disciples are now going to, you know, come over to Jesus, and now he's done this huge miracle for a huge crowd of people. You almost might assume that now is the time to march down to Jerusalem, overtake the city, and become the king. Well, Jesus knows that temptation is in front of him, so he spends time processing and seeking the Father's will. And out of that time, he decides what he needs to do next is to make sure his disciples understand what's going on. His 12, at least make sure they know why he did this miracle. And he decides to reveal himself to them in a special way. So while Jesus is up here on a mountain praying, the disciples, remember, they got back into the boat and they're on their way up to Bethsaida in the north. And the story says it's in the middle of the night that they're almost to shore, but there's a wind against them. So they're having to really work hard at the oars to get to shore. And it says that in the middle of the night, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And the time is close to the Passover, so we know that there's probably a full moon out, and they can see, they're in a boat, they can see somebody out on the water, and they're close to shore, but they're not that close to shore, and they're terrified, and they think it's a ghost. And Jesus says to them, don't be afraid, it is I. Literally, don't be afraid, I am. And then Peter, one of the disciples, apparently has a stroke of faith and says, all right, Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come out to you on the water. So Jesus says, yeah, come on out. So Peter, remember, the wind is against him. So the water's choppy or whatever. He steps out of the boat onto the water, takes another step onto the water and walks toward Jesus. Then he starts to look around at the wind and the waves and starts to lose his faith and starts to sink. Jesus is close enough, he pulls him up, and they get back into the boat. Now, I don't know what the 12 disciples thought, you know, who this Jesus guy was. I mean, they've been following him every day for a while now. I mean, I'm sure they knew that he was an expert, shocking, different kind of teacher. You know, they knew that, and they knew that this miracle worker, he's different than other miracle workers. I mean, they just saw him feed 5,000 people with just a little bit, and they have some kind of inkling that he's got to be the Messiah, although he doesn't want to be the king, so I don't understand how that works. I don't know what they fully understood Jesus to be, but look at their response. In Matthew, it says, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. In Mark's account, he says, they were completely amazed. And then look at this, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Jesus is coming to these guys and saying, hey, I'm not just a humanitarian here to feed people. Their hearts were hardened. I think that is kind of the Bible's way of saying they had expectations about who Jesus was supposed to be, and he was blowing them up. They did not know what to do with them. Well, the disciples weren't the only ones who had a hard heart. The crowds definitely did not understand who Jesus was. So they land on the shore, and they're on their way to go up to Capernaum, and word spreads, oh, Jesus is here, and all these people start to bring all their sick people to Jesus, and he's on his way to Capernaum, and the story says that he just Like, people were being healed as he went along. It's not like he stopped and had a healing ministry. He's just going along, and I don't know if people are, like, reaching out and touching him or being healed, but something like that is happening, and he goes all the way. And the crowd from yesterday, they've woken up, and they're like, hey, where's Jesus? The 12 disciples left in the boat, but Jesus was supposed to be here. Where'd he go? Nobody told them that he walked on the water. But so they're looking for Jesus. You know, maybe they want some breakfast. They go up into the north. Some people take a boat, and they find Jesus. And when they get to him, there's a bit of a tense conversation that goes on between Jesus and this crowd. And we have it recorded in the book of John, chapter 6. They come around to Jesus. They finally find him, and they're like, hey, Jesus, when did you get here? And then Jesus says to them pretty directly. He says, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed. And in the book of John, he uses the word sign when he's talking about a miraculous event, because the sign always points to something else. It's not just about the miraculous event. He says, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, you just want more bread. You don't get who I am. So the people are like, oh, well, what are we supposed to do, Jesus? What should we do? Jesus responds, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. I don't know if this just like bounces off them and like goes in one ear and out the other, but they don't really listen to what he just said. And they're like, oh, well, Jesus, you know, we believed in you yesterday because you fed us a bunch of bread. But you know, that makes us think about, you know, in the Old Testament, back here somewhere, Moses provided manna, bread from heaven for the people in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus, could you give us some bread from heaven? I mean, one day is something, but we're going to need food for a lot longer. Well, Jesus is tired of playing games here. He says in verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And the people are like, what? They start to argue and grumble about this. What? You're the bread that came down from heaven? No, we want manna that came down from heaven. Can't you give us that? Jesus pushes the metaphor a lot deeper in verse 53. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, speaking of himself, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Listen to this. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. This is the bread, me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is like, I don't know if Jesus has been reading vampire books or what, but to the people who heard this, this is like weird, shocking. What are you saying, Jesus? And I think that John, when he's writing the account of this, he's polite and records that some of his disciples said, this is a difficult teaching. Who can accept it? And Jesus is not playing games. He responds pretty harshly. He's like, hey, does this offend you? Great, because I know that some of you listen to this, you don't even believe in me anyway. And in verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This was just too much. This was too far outside their expectations of what the Messiah was supposed to say, what Jesus was supposed to do. and this word that they turned back, it kind of talks about how they turned back to whatever they believed before, whatever they were doing before, whatever their old beliefs were before. They turned back and no longer followed him. And then Jesus turns to his own 12 disciples. He says, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" And then Simon Peter answered, kind of speaking for the 12. He says, "Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know you are the Holy One of God." Saying, "Jesus, look, I really don't know what your whole agenda is. I really don't understand what you say a lot of the times. But based on what I have seen, based on what I have experienced, I walked on the water with you. You're the Holy One of God. Where else am I going to go?" Jesus is disappointing. He is sometimes impossible. And he breaks our expectations of him constantly. But he has the words of eternal life. I mean, we follow Jesus, you know, not because we have, you know, physically seen what he's done for us. We follow Jesus because of what we know of the gospel, of what he's done for us. Here's the gospel. We have rebelled against God. We have sinned against God. And so what we deserve is death. But Jesus, when he came down from heaven, he lived the life that we should have lived, the life without sin, the perfect life, pleasing to God. And then he took our death on the cross. He took our penalty so that we could have a new life. And then our new life is confirmed by his resurrection from the dead. That's why Jesus is able to say, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Jesus is not what we expect of him. But because of what he's done for us, he calls us to leave behind our expectations and entrust him with our lives. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So how do we become, or how do we keep from becoming hard-hearted to the circumstances of our life? When things do not work out the way that we expect, how can we keep ourselves from being like the crowds, being like some of the disciples, becoming hard-hearted and turning back and no longer following him? This isn't the whole answer, but I think something that can help us is to become aware of the expectations that we place on Jesus, that we place on God for what he's supposed to do in our lives. And this is something that I tried out about a year ago when I was doing some counseling. It was very informative to me to sit down and write out different expectations that I have for my life and how God is supposed to meet those. So for example, I wrote down like what expectations I have for a significant other and kind of went in depth, like who do I think she's supposed to be and where is she from and what does she do and what is she like and all this stuff. And it was kind of like, gosh, I've like way overthought this and this is impossible. You know, I'm putting God up to an impossible standard to provide this for me. You know, you can think about, I thought about my career and where I want my career to go. And it's not like any of the things I was writing down were bad. But now I was aware of them because I had all kinds of ideas about how I want certain things to go in my life. And if I wasn't aware of them when they didn't go the way I wanted, I would get depressed. I would be hurt by that. So maybe this can be something that you can do this afternoon, sometime this week. Grab a cup of coffee, sit down at your kitchen table, get a piece of paper, your computer, and write down just what are some of the expectations that you have for your life, for your family, for where you want your relationship to go, for where you want your career to go, for how much money you have, for how you want to spend your vacations, for what your life looks like. And just become aware of those, because not all of them are going to be met. And here's the thing, you can't expect God to meet all of these things for you. But regardless of that, even if you know exactly what your expectations are, they're not going to be met. What you've got to return to is that Jesus has the words of life. If you haven't grappled with who Jesus really is, who he really is, not with your expectations of him, if you haven't grappled with who Jesus is, eventually Jesus is going to disappoint you. And if you haven't really figured out who he is, what you believe about him, then you're going to turn back and no longer follow him. So one thing you can do is like try out following Jesus for a while. And that's what I like about our church, is we're very welcoming of people to just, you don't have to believe all this Jesus stuff, but you can just try out following Jesus for a while. But eventually, you're going to have to figure out what you really believe about this guy. Because if he doesn't have the words of life for you, then he's going to break your expectations and you're going to no longer follow him. If you have made that decision, if you decided a long time ago, Jesus is who he says he is, he's the bread of life for me, then I just want to encourage you that he is the bread of life. Whatever you might be, I don't know if some of you are in a spot right now where you're kind of like I was in the beginning of the message. I talked about how I didn't really know like what God was doing in my life, where I was going to go next, and it was there was nothing like in my life saying like, yes, God is great, keep following God. But I had to I believed in who he was and what he had done for me on the cross, so I could follow him. Kind of to tell you the rest of that story. So I had finished up that role at Forefront, and I really did not know what I was going to do next. And I really described the next few months of my life as kind of a fog. I felt like I should stay in New York, and I felt like God was, you know, still doing something with church stuff. I didn't know. But it wasn't like everything came together in a snap of a finger. For quite a few months, I was like, well, I'm just going to make this decision. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to try this out. I'm going to try that out. I'm still going to trust God. But eventually, he led me to Everyday Church. And if you would have asked me like 7 years ago when I moved to New York City what my expectations for what I would be doing, it wouldn't be here. It'd be some other ridiculous place doing something where I'm a big deal and I'm, I don't know. The point is it wouldn't be as good as it is now here with you. I think that's the hope that we have in the gospel. Jesus, he's got way more than we could ask or imagine planned for us. Our expectations of him they're tiny. They're small. The things that we think God will do in our lives, it's nothing, nothing compared to what God has in mind for us. So we've got to let go of holding Jesus to these impossible standards that we put on him without even telling him half the time. We're not even aware of it. We've got to let go of those things and have, well, the Bible word for it is faith. We have to trust. He knows best. He loves us.
He has more, better things than we could possibly imagine.
During the next part of our service, we're going to be celebrating communion together. We've got two tables up here at the front, two in the middle, and we're going to be singing a song. And this is an opportunity for you to partake in communion. You can take the bread of life, represents Jesus' body that was broken for us, and dip it in the juice that reminds us of his blood that was poured out for us. And I want you to come to communion if you're a Christ follower, I want you to come with the attitude of, I'm letting go. I'm letting go of the expectations that I have for you, God, and I'm open to where you are leading me. Would you do that during this next song? Let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you for sending your Son, living the life that we could never live, and for dying the death that we deserve. Jesus, I thank you that you are so beyond our expectations. Our expectations of you and what we think is best are often wrong. God, I thank you that you're so much greater, you're so much wiser. You see things we don't see. And God, you are trustworthy. I thank you that that you have so much more planned. You have so many better things planned for us. God, I pray that you would help us to be in a place where we're ready to receive it. God, I pray that you would help us to receive it right now as we partake in communion. In Jesus' name, amen.